Today we're continuing in this series on worship Jesus with gifts. And last week, I'm grateful to Pastor Matt Dressler who came and talked to you about our attitude in giving and the challenge to give more. It's not necessarily a sell job. It's an opportunity request. To give more is an opportunity to experience God's blessing, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Today I want to just read through this passage in Matthew 2 and give us a little bit of overview of the wise men's appearance into scriptural recording, and then look at these three gifts that they brought, whatever the number of wise men were. They brought three gifts. Before you, you see a one-foot cube of, wrapping paper, which is to represent gold. And we're going to talk about gold a little bit today. It was the first gift mentioned, and it has a lot of symbolism. And we'll see what we can learn about it. So turn with me to Matthew 2 or read along on the screen. I'm not going to have you read with me. I'm just going to read and comment, and then we'll get into studying the whole aspect of this first gift. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Where's the east? Boy, I did some study. The highest comment of their location was Persia. But there are some scholars and historians who claim that it could have been India or even China because of the duration of the trip it took for them to get there. Remember, they were going on animals, most likely camels. That was their mode of transportation, and so it takes a long time. And we're going to see here how long it took them. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They knew it was at the point of his birth the star appeared. The other thing we see from this verse is that they were not Jews. They didn't say, "Our king was born." They said, "The king of the Jews," is a third party. So they were Gentiles of some origin. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, the politics. Another king? What? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, the Christ, the Messiah." And we'll see here how this was very particularly recorded. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." A governor, a ruler. And really the word ruler in the Greek means feeder. He will feed you. What a picture of servant leadership. He will feed you. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. I love the succinct accuracy of Scripture. We're not left to have to wonder about this. And when he had inquired them, he learned this was the exact time. We put our stuff together, we packed up, and we made the journey. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Did you ever have people say things that you knew just weren't genuine? That's one of them. We see later what his true motives were. "And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The most amazing display of God's Google Maps you could ever imagine. A star. Not only this generic star in the heavens, but it came and stood over the place where he was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, I gotta stop there. Do you ever have God affirm things in your life? You're wondering, God, is it this? Is it that? What is it? And you come to a place that, like these wise men, somewhat confused about what's our direction, where we're going, and Bethlehem. So we're heading for Bethlehem. But then this star appears and they're going, yes, God has not abandoned us. He's still showing us the way. It's a beautiful picture. God hasn't changed. And when they were come into the house, no longer a manger, you'll have to ignore all the pictures and all the secular stuff that is being put out there of shepherds in the barn the same time as the wise men. It's not true. And when they were come into the house, and it really speaks in the Greek here about a residence. So it's in a barn. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Worshipped him. Now, I don't know about you. I've attended quite a few newborn babies, some of our own, some of others. I've never felt compelled to worship. In fact, the Bible is very clear. We ought not to worship one another. We're not supposed to worship each other's people. God and God only shall we worship. Very clear in Scripture. Not supposed to worship our spouse. Not supposed to worship our kids. Not even supposed to worship our grandparents or great-grandparents. We should honor them. But they came down and worshiped. They worshiped by falling down before him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented or they offered unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Did you ever have dreams and you wonder, was that from God? This one they had no question about. And I imagine God affirmed it by giving all of them, how many there were, the same dream. There was no debate. Oh, some saying we should maybe go back and tell Herod. And there was no question. God gave them all the affirmation. Go another way. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And in all the coasts or the surrounding suburbs thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we know that at the time of the wise men's visit, Jesus was already in the range of a 2-year-old boy. Can you imagine the anguish in innocent homes of some ruthless, maniacal king coming in and killing all the young boys? There would have been a lot of grieving. I don't know if we could ever put ourselves into the place of the wise men, imagining that 2-year journey. Those guys didn't give up. That's awesome. And if there was anybody watching or here who has been seeking to know God, don't give up. Don't give up. He'll meet with you. In the life of these wise men, they were blessed. It wasn't a long visit. We have no record of how long they stayed exactly, but it seems it was only a day, maybe more, maybe a little bit more. But they turned around and started that long journey back home, 4 years of their life to just go worship. Hello? How hard is it for us to take the time to go worship our Lord? 4 years of their life. And they went back rejoicing. This was not a waste of time. The other thing I think is so beautiful about their story is that how much response would they have gotten? You know, one of the things that kind of struck me as a father in those first children that we had was how, as a parent, you're so delighted to see a child of your own offspring, and you talk to them, and you try to tickle them, and you try to get a response. And the first 3 months, it's kind of like, right? There's not much there. I think with Dwight, I got a smile finally after 3 months. I finally got a smile. And I thought, it's a very one-way street. And those wise men didn't need a response from the baby. They just knew in their hearts, we have found the King, not just of the Jews, but eventually King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm stirred in my own heart as I think about what effort do I go to worship. Do you have time in your car to maybe turn on some Christian music and use that time to worship? Or to have scripture reading going through your head as you're driving or walking, saying, Lord, I'm going to worship you, but just listening to your word. I want to hear your voice. I want your feeding of my soul. And boy, this is a beautiful picture of tremendous sacrifice of some wise men. Well, let's talk about the gift, the first gift, gold. Before we do, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this recorded account of these wise men who gave so sacrificially of their time and of their substance to seek out and worship you. We're challenged in our hearts about what degree of our lives is spent in worshiping you. Forgive us, Lord. Prompt us. You're so worthy. So as we look now at this gift, this aspect of gold, give us insight as to how this applies to our lives today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gold, it's an interesting thing. You know, I've got some stats here and things that I think you'll find fascinating. Gold is extremely ductile. A single ounce of gold, which there it is on the screen, 1 ounce of gold, can be stretched into a gold thread 5 miles long. That little piece of gold bar can be molded to stretch into a thread 5 miles long. The first gold coins appeared around 700 BC. The melting point of gold is 1,064 degrees Celsius. Gold found in riverbeds and sifted from rushing water is called alluvial gold. Gold has been discovered on every continent on Earth. Gold has been mined for over 5,000 years. The coffin found in Tutankhamen's tomb contained around 1.5 metric tons of gold. That's 1,500 kilograms, 3,300 pounds. Gold is the most non-reactive of all metals and does not rust. Gold is so pliable that it can be made into sewing thread, as we've seen. Gold can conduct, or does conduct, heat and electricity very well. I remember in my days in the aviation industry working avionics, many of our connecting pins for the electrical systems were gold-plated because of the need to have such dependable conductivity on aircraft. Apart from copper and cesium, gold is the only non-white colored metal. The average human body contains 0.2 milligrams of gold. See, you're precious. I am. Human bones contain 0.016 parts per million of gold. Gold ranks 75th in order of abundance of the elements in the earth's crust. We think it's rare. It's not really that rare. There is an estimated, mostly unextractable, 9 billion metric tons of gold in the oceans. One troy ounce gold nugget is rarer to find than a 5-carat diamond. You don't find gold in that form. It comes in little chunks or flakes. 1 cubic foot of gold weighs how much? 1 cubic foot of gold. Jackson thinks he knows, but I changed the size. I had told him a number, and then Fran made a bigger box for me. So this is 1 cubic foot of gold. Any guesses as to what this would weigh? 220 kilograms? 500 pounds? 1,000? 1 cubic foot of gold will weigh 1,200 pounds. This table would buckle. I would not be able to pick it up and carry it. It is so dense. Tremendous weight. Gold is chemically inactive and is not affected by air, heat, or moisture. There are more than 400 references to gold in the King James Bible. It's estimated that 142,000 tons of gold have been mined throughout history. Pure gold is so soft that it can be molded by hand. Isn't that something? Like soft wax. Gold is edible. This is the reason why we have gold crowns in our teeth. It's not toxic. Gold flakes may be added to food and drink if you really feel very affluent. High purity gold is odorless and tasteless. 22 carats is the standard for the UK gold coins. Scientists in Australia have found gold particles in the leaves of eucalyptus trees. Fascinating. I don't know how much you've studied gold, but as I went through this, I learned many more documents describing all of the different uses in the industrial world that we see gold being used for today. What was gold used for in the Bible? Well, let's talk about it. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we have a very interesting tidbit of advice from God. Genesis chapter 2, at the very point of the creation of the earth and the heavens, there's verse 10, and it says, a river went out of Eden, the Garden of Eden, to which God had located Adam and Eve. It was there to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads of different rivers. And the name of the first is Pison. That is it which encompasses the land of Havilah. Havilah means sandy land, which suggests Saudi Arabia. Of course, all of what we have described for us in Genesis was altered after the flood because the continents all shifted. God reorganized the world at that point. But it says there, the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. He gave us a clue. And the gold of that land is good gold. You know, some of the gold is very mixed with other elements. And sometimes you find very pure gold. There is bdellium and onyx there. And then it goes on to talk about the other rivers. But we have this little clue from God recorded right in the very beginning of how God created gold and placed it in certain spots. Gold was very heavily used in the tabernacle, in the founding of the original place of worship for the Jewish people. Exodus chapter 37 talks about it. Maybe you can put up, here it is, the screen picture of the Ark of the Covenant. That was one of the pieces of furniture. Basically, the furniture in the tabernacle was made of gold or brass. Different ones were made of brass than those that were in the inner place of worship, but this was a very, very extravagant use of gold in that first place of worship. Exodus chapter 37. I don't know if you have asked yourself, why did God use so much gold? It doesn't rust, it doesn't decay, it's not toxic, it shines. Exodus chapter 37. Let's just read a few verses that describe it. And it says here, Bezalel, in verse 1, made the different articles of the tabernacle, and he overlaid the ark with pure gold within and without and made a crown of gold to it round about the top. And we believe that they didn't melt and pour, but they hammered it out into very thin sheets and covered what was a wood frame with gold. Then verse 6, and he made the mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half was the length thereof, and one cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Then down to verse 11, and he overlaid it with pure gold. This is the table of showbread. Overlaid it with pure gold and made thereunto a crown of gold round about it. I think there's rumors that there's a lot of gold in Trump's New York condo. I haven't been there, but I think there's a lot of talk about that. And maybe some of the others, I'm sure, in Saudi Arabia and some of the very wealthy people of the world, they've used gold. I don't know if it requires no dusting. Is that a benefit? But certainly it's something that is indestructible. And then people have some bragging rights out of it as well. Verse 16, and he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and the bowls and his covers to cover with all of pure gold. Everything's gold. Verse 17, and he made the candlestick of pure gold. This is the menorah of which we now have Hanukkah being celebrated. And he made the candlestick, his shaft and his branches, bowls, his knobs and his flowers were of the same, pure gold. Verse 22, the knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was beaten work of pure gold. And he made the seven lamps and his snuffers and his censers of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it and all the vessels thereof. I looked up, what's a talent? Well, in the days of the early Hebrew nation, they probably used the Babylonian weights and measures, which meant that a talent was about 66 pounds. So one talent was used in creating these different vessels in that original place of worship. Then we go on to the temple that Solomon built. 1 Kings chapter 6. So if you have any gold in your house, gold, you know, furniture or gold goblets or anything, anybody comes and criticizes you, you can clearly say, well, it's just like in the Bible days, you know, I'm just trying to be more biblical. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 22. And the whole house, this is Solomon, the temple that he built, a massive building. And he overlaid the house with pure gold. And he made a portion by the chains of gold before the article. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. It's a lot of gold. So we see God created it. It was part of his prescription for the tabernacle. It was part of his prescription for the temple. And then we see how it was part of the tradition of those days in that gold was presented as a gift for royalty. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 11. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. All these were the supply chain for building the temple. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. And then verse 14, we see that, and with gold it said there, trees and gold. And then verse 14, and Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold. 60, 20, 60 is 20. So 120 talents of gold. So you got 66 pounds times 120. The answer is, Jackson, oh, a little over 4,000 pounds. A little over 4,000 pounds of gold was used brought to him as a gift, as part of the supply chain for the building of the temple. And then you have 27 and 28. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. There was an abundance of gold. And when the queen of Sheba, chapter 10, verse 1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. Not the steam train, but with a whole large convoy of people, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It was the tradition of the day that when you went to see royalty or someone of great esteem, that you brought the gifts in gold. Can you understand where the wise men were getting the idea from? It was part of that day. We also see back in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 48 to 51, that all the little things that were made from it, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side, 5 on the left before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, even the hinges of gold in the temple. Even the hinges. Now, they would have been mixed with something to make them stronger, but there was gold. The most holy place, and for the door of the house to wilt to the wit of the temple. So was ended all the work of King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, and did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. God created gold, and gold has been used as a sign of worship to God and as a statement of honor to those in high esteem. What does gold represent as we think about what the wise men brought? Obviously, a gift of great value. To honor a king, a little child. Some say, well, didn't they use that as currency? No. No. In fact, all of the currency of the ancient times was built or based on silver. Gold was not part of the daily currency. It was based on silver. Gold was set aside as a statement of very special value. Today we see it as a store of wealth. You can't go to the store necessarily and buy a carton of milk with gold. And they didn't in those days either. So the context here in which these wise men came and brought this to baby Jesus, we think, well, that supplied the money for what would be the needs of the family. And maybe it did in the event that they would convert it and transfer it into typical currency of the day. Remember, they were quickly then escorted by God from Bethlehem to Egypt. One thing about gold is transferable to different currencies. So it was very convenient that way. But it wasn't a bag of money like we would say, you know, when we have a wedding, we have the honeymoon shoe and everybody puts money in the honeymoon shoe. That wasn't the idea here. It was a statement of honor to bless this family, to honor a baby king. Now I want to just help you with something that went through my life as I thought about gold. With what gifts that represent gold can we worship Jesus? You may not have a store of wealth in gold that you can come and give to the Lord. What are the elements of gold that we could see have value in our life to present to the Lord as gold? Well, the first one is malleability. It's very moldable. Am I moldable? Am I offering to the Lord a heart that's malleable for his purposes? Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? These attributes of gold that we can bring as application to our life. It's easily shaped into his will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sure you know the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the molding. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we would have the joy of walking life, experiencing his will in our life. Am I, you know, and the test of this is that when things come along in life, and you're faced with that inner decision about, you know, God puts his finger on something in your life, and you have a reason to say no. I'm not malleable then. I'm not moldable. But if God comes along in life and says, you know, how about this? And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We will become transformed in a way that we will be usable and experience his will in our life. Be very sensitive to those moments. Catch yourself saying no. Catch yourself. What am I doing here? Am I smarter than God? Malleable. Second one is conductivity. Gold is very reliably conductive. And of course, we've been given all kinds of missions in life to be conductive. A life that is flowing with love, and at times tough love, and truth. Love and truth. Genuine love disciplines. And God disciplines us. But to be conductive, it's so much easier to be apathetic and just walk away. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to deal with it. Sometimes we do that with our kids. We'll pay for it. Sometimes we can do that with each other as brothers, sisters. Sometimes we have to be quite direct in confronting people in the workplace. Hey, what you're doing isn't right. That's not right. That's love. And God's called us to be conductive of his love and his truth. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We see it only as a statement of mission in terms of evangelism around the world. But boy, it's got a lot more to it than that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Look at it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you. Always. Always. Even at the end of the world of this age. I was blessed where my grandson Charlie is going to preschool. It's a Christian preschool in Lethbridge. And with the whole gender battle right now in Sochi and all that stuff going on in the schools, the teacher of that preschool has been very diligent to apply this verse to those little 3 and 4 year olds by saying, okay, kids, it's time to get our backpacks. So now I want all of you who God made to be little boys, I want you to go get your backpack. And then I want all of you who God made little girls, I want you to go get your backpack. Isn't that sweet? That's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. Taking advantage of the opportunity to do so. Conductivity, highly valued. Gold is highly valued. And through our lives, there's the opportunity to demonstrate what we highly value. What do we value? And it's a statement of honor. And God calls us to honor him with our gifts of love and substance. Love and substance. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You know, we shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. All our heart, soul, and mind. Love him. You know, have you ever identified those three things in your life? Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Okay, which one's talking now? Is it my mind? Is it my soul? Is it my heart? God identifies three. And sometimes they can create some confusion in our souls. Sometimes all three are needed to find the balance as to how to really love him. John 14, verse 15. Dare I go to John? John 14. What a sweet passage. I love the book of John. It's one of the most rich books of the New Testament. John 14, verse 15. Jesus is speaking there, and he says one thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. True love expressed as a statement of honor to God is going to be demonstrated by our obedience. Our obedience to his teaching. Our obedience to the instructions he's given us. And then Proverbs 3, the last one, which typically we don't want to hear about, but it's the one that's going to be the most blessed as we do it in this world. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I'm not really interested in the new wine because I don't partake in necessary wine, but the context there is clear. Honor the Lord first and watch how he will bless your life. I'm sure all of you here, you could stand up and say, boy, that I've seen it. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it, how God has blessed me over and over and over again. There's no better way to live. And I encourage you, if you've held back on God in terms of honoring him with your substance, you're missing out. You're missing out on blessings. Watch how God can take a heart that wants to love him with our substance and use it for his glory. The fourth thing is, this is considered indestructible. Gold is considered indestructible. Now, you can lose gold. You can see it wear down in very microscopic pieces that flake off as it's worn because of use, whether it's a necklace or whatever it is you have. But it's indestructible in the sense that it doesn't ever burn up. And so it should be for us that praise becomes an indestructible part of our life. Commitment of never ceasing praise for his blessings. I challenge you from my own life, don't let a day go by where you don't praise God for something. Find something. I don't care how bad the day was. Find something that you can say, praise God for this, praise God for that. There's just so many things in life that we have been blessed with, and it comes from him. The very bounty of our country was provided in the rich, raw resources that God created. I don't care if you're anti-oil or pro-oil or gas or forests or fresh water or potash or all the minerals or the diamonds in the north. We have been blessed. And that has resulted in the economy that we experience. We have a good life because of what God blessed us with. Give him thanks for it. And then most of all, give him thanks for eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Eternal life, a genuine believer, is secure in Christ. Any amens on that? You're secure in Christ. And you can stand there and say, thank you, Lord. No matter what they do to me physically on this earth, I'm yours. What a statement. And Psalm 34 talks about praising him with our voice. Psalm 104 talks about praising him in song, as we did today. Singing is one of the most beautiful forms of praise. I don't think I've ever sung praises or ballads to my wife. Probably I should. She blesses me in so many ways. But to sing songs of praise to the Lord, I don't care, you know, if you don't think you can sing well, do it in the car or do it in the shower or whatever. Just sing praises to him. Let your voice lift in praise. And then Psalm 113 talks about all day, from morning till night, we ought to look for opportunities to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And number E, letter E, they're pure. Gold is pure. It needs refinement, but it can be refined to at least four digits, 99.99999% pure. Pure means an aversion to sin in any form. An aversion to sin. It means a life of repentance because we are still sinners. And at times we'll fall into the temptations and we'll sin. And we have to say, God, forgive me. Brother, forgive me. Sister, forgive me. Parent, forgive me. Spouse, forgive me. A life of repentance. Because I know sin is toxic. I want it out of my life. I want purity. It means disciplines. To be pure means disciplines. Waking hours, sleeping hours, food, diet, exercise, who we associate with. There's disciplines of life needed to maintain purity. Obedience, and then the love of righteousness. Do you love what's right? Oh, how I pray that our politicians would get a passion to love what is right. Not what's expedient for being reelected, but what's right. Oh, we've lost it. Leviticus 11 talks about be holy as I am holy. 1 Timothy 4 talks about be an example to the believers and to the unsaved world around you. Be an example. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says we have to keep our body under discipline. We have to keep it under discipline for what's best for it. And then Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Cleanse me from any unrighteous ways. A constant prayer. Number five, what does God say is more valuable than gold? Do you know there's something more valuable than gold? God's declared it. It's fascinating to see. We think gold's it. I've had people come to me and say, with the current economic conditions, I'm thinking about pouring a lot of my wealth into gold. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? And I said, well, I don't know. You can if you want. You can't eat gold, but it may be something convertible, maybe a store of insurance wealth. But one thing we know is Scripture's clear. There's something more valuable than gold. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. The knowledge of God is more valuable than choice gold. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Wisdom is greater than fine gold. That's pretty clear. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Remember who's speaking here? The Holy Spirit through Solomon. The guy with the pounds and pounds and pounds of gold in the temple. All the gifts that were brought to him by those who wanted to honor him and to buy his wisdom. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. And then the last one is faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how faith is more valuable than gold. In our secular world today, we can get so pulled by advertising and the common conversations of the world around us that we can miss out on God's wisdom. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth. And the word perish, you have to understand, in the Greek talks about it can be lost. It can be ground down and disappear into little microscopic fragments that you won't be able to recover. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith tried by fire. And lastly, here on your outline, what's the source of all these? Well, you probably know the answer. God. He's the source of all of it because he created everything. He created the software of this world, and he created the hardware of this world. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. So where do I hear the Lord's mouth? In his word. In the teaching of his word. I need to spend time studying God's word. I'm so grateful, especially the last few years, how I've had extra time here because the helpers that have been provided to spend studying God's word. It has blessed me. And I didn't have that time when I was working for the airline. I didn't, with a family, a large family, I could fit in segments of Bible reading. But to come here to my office and have the time to just study God's word and to then think, how can I share it and feed the people with it? That's a blessing. I enjoy it thoroughly. And I hope that the leftovers from me are helpful to you, if I can put it in that analogy. Wisdom and knowledge come from God. Where does faith come from? Same source. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the source of knowledge and wisdom and faith. But let me just quickly add, there's a homework portion to it. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, troubles, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't shortcut it. Let it have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, I want to be very practical in explaining this. When we ask the Lord in faith, faith doesn't mean, I know he's going to give me what I want. That's not it. Asking in faith says, I'm going to ask the Lord for what is best according to his sovereign knowledge. And I'm going to accept that whatever he gives by faith is going to accomplish his will. There's a very subtle difference there. It's not convincing God by my positive thinking. It's beginning to think clearly about what really do I want. Do I want my way or do I want God's way? In my life, in the situation that I'm facing. I share that because if we're going to see gold develop in our life, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. There's going to be troubles. When you're a youth, you think, oh, the troubles I'm having, my homework, the girl I like doesn't want to talk to me. Oh, but there's troubles that come along so much bigger as you go along in life. Do you fight them? Sometimes I do. And I've got to learn to say, Lord, I'm going to let go. I'm going to say, Lord, I want your will. I want what you think is best. And as we do that, we have the delight by faith of saying, I believe God will give me what is best. Amen? That's our prayer. The wise men brought gold as honor. We can bring gold as honor to worship our King with these elements, these characteristics of gold, and many more. You can go through the list. Oh my, I got pages here of the aspects of gold that make it valuable. Oh, that my life, your life, would be honorable and bring glory to our God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, oh God, that comes to be our comforter in times of troubles. in times of testings, in times when we get confused about where you're at in life. I think today of families that are going through physical challenges in our church body, and I'm sure they're grappling with a lot of questions. Lord, would you bring them peace? Where the enemy's involved, we ask that you would rebuke the enemy. And Lord, where there is something to be learned, help us to learn it quickly so we don't waste a lot of time fighting you. And Lord, as we go through these trials, we look forward to how you'll grow us in our faith, grow us in wisdom, grow us in knowledge of your ways. Thank you, O God, that you're always there, even when we're in the fire. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.